We're turning back again to Exodus chapter 14. And we come to perhaps one of the most well-known of Old Testament stories. I'm sure there's hardly a boy or girl that doesn't know of the parting of the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel. We come to it this afternoon, and we look for the Lord to encourage and to bless us as we study this portion of His Word, knowing that every portion of Scripture is beneficial to us. It's therefore our encouragement and our exhortation and our correction and our rebuke. The Lord be pleased to speak to us and teach us today. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, again we thank Thee for Thy precious truth that we hold in our hands. May we not allow the familiarity that we have with the story to blind us and to deafen us to the truth of God. Rather, we pray that we might gain and glean new truth and new knowledge from this portion. May there be a new message of grace to our hearts. And may we know the help and benefit of Thy Spirit to draw us after the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. You may have heard of the name of the missionary Gladys Allward. She served the Lord in China some years ago. But following the invasion of Japanese forces, she found that she had to leave her work behind. And yet with only one assistant, she led more than 100 orphans over the mountains into what was then known as Free China. In her little book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, she tells us what happened. As she was journeying in that war-torn land, she grappled with despair. She was greatly discouraged. And after spending a sleepless night, she arose the next morning with no hope of reaching safety. When one of the little girls that was part of the orphanage reminded her of that much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, to which Gladys Allward replied, "But I am not Moses." And the little girl answered back, "No, but Jehovah is still God." And she took heart from the faith of that little girl, and they made it through and proved once again that no matter how inadequate we might feel, God is still upon the throne and we can trust Him. The Red Sea might roll before us, the desert might entrap us, the enemy may be pressing upon our heels. There may seem to be no way back and no way forward, and all things seem impossible, but God works in ways that we cannot see. And He will make a way of escape for His weary and waiting children. You see, God knows how to balance our lives so that we have both sunshine and rain, calm and storm, laughter and tears. There will be times that we will find level places that delight us, and there will be difficult places that will challenge us. And yet even on the paths of God's choosing for us, there may be rocks and bumps that we have to learn to accept and benefit from and climb over. And in God's school, there is on the curriculum a discipline of distress. In other words, God uses this method to educate us spiritually. Because you'll see from our text, it was none other than God Himself that brought Israel to their present predicament. Let me picture it for you. The Red Sea stretches before them. Pharaoh's army has come up behind them. The mountains are all around them. And all of these things have been permitted and indeed ordered by God. Speak unto the children of Israel in verse 2, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against the El Ziphon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. And they are completely hemmed in, and they are at their wit's end. Escape seems impossible, and yet even in the midst of all of their distress, God miraculously and mercifully delivers them from the hand of their enemy. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. I want us to respond to the invitation given by the psalmist and to examine that historical account that we find in Exodus 14 and to understand better how God delivers his people. There the psalmist said, did we rejoice in him? I want you to think firstly about the situation of the people. The place where the Lord has them to encamp in verses 1 and 2 is quite instructive. Pihahiroth means the place of liberty. And so it proved to be, for the children of Israel were delivered from the cruel bondage from which they've been long held. Migdol signifies a tower or a fortress, for such was the Lord to his defenseless people. Baal-zephon means Lord of the North. And you'll find in the scriptures that the North is frequently associated with judgment. And so we find the Lord of judgment, the sea that there is. And the children of Israel have been brought into their current strife by the Lord himself. This was the very place where God wants his people to be. Child of God, we must never expect the pathway of faith to be an easy one or to be a smooth one. Our faith must be tested, and at times it will be tested severely. We might ask ourselves, why must that be? That we might learn the sufficiency of our God. That we might be able to prove by experience that he is able to supply our every need in Christ Jesus. That God can make a way of escape from every temptation. That he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Look at their situation. From the outward appearances, they are in a critical place. Their enemies surround them. There's no means of escape. Pharaoh's behind them, the sea's in front of them, the mountains are either side of them. Satan does not give us up without a fight. That's what the children of Israel discovered. We find in verse 10 that Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. What they saw was the world's most powerful army, supported by the most advanced military technology available, the chariot at this stage. And in order to capture his runaway slaves, Pharaoh has mobilized his forces. He has deployed his best battalions. They are in hot pursuit. They are on horseback and in chariot, and very quickly they are within easy striking distance. And hemmed in as they are by the sea on one side and the mountains all around them, escape seems impossible. They have come to a cul-de-sac with no way out. Outwardly, things seem to be in a desperate condition. But not just outwardly. Look what's happening inwardly. It says at the end of verse 10 that the Egyptians marched after them and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt this way with us, Moses? Why have you brought us out into the wilderness to die? Would you not have been better leaving us back in Egypt? Would it not have been better to have served Pharaoh than to die in the wilderness? What short memories they have. They've forgotten all about the oppression and the hardship of Egypt. They've forgotten all of the recent displays that God has of God's power that have been exercised on their behalf. They've seen the gods of Egypt judged and found wanting. They've seen the power of Egypt broken. They've witnessed the wonders of God, 10 of them. They've escaped from Egypt only the night before. The scriptures tell us that they marched out boldly. Verse 8 says that they went out with a high hand. They were confident. They were defiant. And yet at the first sign of danger, they panicked. They panicked. The first time they reached a difficulty, all of the previous blessings have been forgotten, and their hearts feel within them for fear because they have left God out of the equation. And we're all guilty, because no matter how many times the Lord has delivered us in the past, and no matter how wonderfully His power has been seen acting for us when some new trial comes our way, how quickly we forget God's previous interventions. We become so overwhelmed by the emergency before us that we forget about all that the Lord has done for us already. And we forget about God, and fear grips our heart. Phobia is the Greek word for fear. When you look through your dictionary, you can find over 700 different kinds of phobias mentioned. Everything from acrophobia, the fear of height, to claustrophobia, to the fear of enclosed places, to agoraphobia, the fear of open places and crowds, ergophobia, the fear of work. Believe it or not, there's even a phobophobia, a fear of fear. And Israel are fearful. And we're just like them at times. We are fearful of the adversary around us. And we're fearful of the inadequacy within us. And we're fearful about the uncertainty before us. You know, the only thing that fear does, it freezes us, it immobilizes us. The children of Israel are on the edge of the Red Sea and they're paralyzed with fear. Their eyes are upon the Egyptians and they are sore afraid. It's because they've got their eyes upon the enemy instead of upon the Lord. You're all familiar, no doubt, with the story of Peter. The witnesses, the Lord walking across the water. And he cries out, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And the Lord bid him come. And for the first few steps, all was well, until he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid. And as soon as the eye of faith was taken away from Christ and placed upon the storms around him, he began to sink. The only cure for fear is to keep our focus firmly fixed upon the Lord. Here the children of Israel were in a great dilemma. Outwardly they were in great danger. Inwardly they were in great distress. But there's a message for them. It was found in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Here's the lesson given to them by their leader. Here's a man who remained calm in the midst of all of this dilemma. He remained confident in spite of the danger. And with a calm dignity and a majestic faith, he stands forth and says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." What a word of comfort. Fear not. He wants to quieten their beating hearts. He wants to leave them in perfect peace before God. Fear not, he says. Now why should they not fear? Because of the promise of God. Previously the Lord had told his people in verse 5 of chapter 13 that the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, which he swore unto your fathers to give, a land flowing with milk and honey, and thou shalt keep the service in this month. In verse 11 of chapter 13, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore unto thee and to thy fathers, to give it to thee." So there's the promise of God. He would bring them to this land flowing with milk and honey. And no amount of physical force could prevent that from being fulfilled. Isn't it good to know that we're on the victory side? That though the devil might seem to win the odd battle, that he'll never win the campaign? Has the Lord Jesus not said, "I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? The Apostle Paul asked the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Fear not. Fear not. The promise of God stands true. Not just the promise of God, but the presence of God. When you look back into the end of chapter 13, we read that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. God's presence was with them. The fiery cloud and pillar was a visible sign that God was in their midst. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." Not just the promises of God should have assured them, but the presence of God with them, and the purposes of God. It says in verse 4, God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. But I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." The purpose of God, his chief purpose, is to display his glory. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he did it in a way that guaranteed that he alone would receive the credit and honor. "Fear not. Neither be thou dismayed," he said to Joshua, as they stood before the walls of Jericho. "Fear not," he said to Gideon, as he prepared him to take on the great host before him. "Fear not," the Lord told Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Fear not. Oh, I need not be afraid. God's promises are yea and amen. His presence is ever with us. His purposes stand true. Fear not. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We're familiar with the words of Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it's hard to stand still, especially when our hearts are so restless under trial and trouble, seeking solutions here and there. We find it difficult to stand still. In the presence of distress, we have to be doing something. And we rush hither and thither because we want to have a hand in the solution. But what can we do sometimes? There are times that we cannot solve the problems ourselves. We cannot heal the hurts. We cannot change the circumstances. We cannot win the battle. What could Israel truly do here at the Red Sea? Could they dry the water up? Could they level the mountains? Could they do battle against the Egyptians and win? No, these things were impossible. They're surrounded by a wall of difficulties. This is the time that God must act. And there are times that we must simply wait upon the Lord to be still and to know that He is God. Fear ye not, and stand still. Stand still. And after the instruction to stand still, the Lord then says to Moses in verse 15, go forward. Go forward. Let us not panic in times of distress. Let us be still and know that our God is still upon the throne. Let us pray. And then when that time of prayer is over, the time for acting begins. That's what the Lord is saying to Moses in verse 15. Wherefore, or why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It's wrong to act without praying. But it's also wrong to be praying when we ought to be acting. Let us not panic like Israel did. Let us pray. That's what Moses did. And then when the time comes, let us proceed on the promises of God. The Lord said, speak unto them that they go forward. This is God's will. Go forward in spite of your fears. Go forward in spite of your weakness. When Christopher Columbus was crossing the Atlantic for the first time, day after day he sailed and no land appeared. And his sailors threatened mutiny. And they sought to persuade him to turn back. But he refused to listen. And day after day he entered into the ship's log these words, sailed on. He kept going forward. Go forward, the Lord says, and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, how did the salvation become manifest? Well, firstly, the sea was divided. It was divided miraculously. Verse 21 tells us that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. The Lord has instruments that He uses. He used a wooden rod and a weak hand. The things that were previously impossible were possible with God. The sea was divided. No matter what way we look at it, the crossing of the Red Sea was a miracle. Donald Bridge, the Bible commentator, tells the story of a liberal, a minister that was preaching in what was a Bible-believing church. And at a certain point in the sermon, the minister referred to the crossing of the Red Sea, and someone shouted out from the pews, praise the Lord, taking all of the children of Israel through the deep waters. What a mighty miracle. Of course, being a liberal, unbelieving minister, he didn't believe in miracles. So he said rather condescendingly, it wasn't a miracle. The children of Israel were in marshland, and the tide was out, and they picked their way through across no more than 6 inches of water, from which there came a cry from the pew, praise the Lord, drowning all those Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a miracle! Well, you know, it is a miracle. The Lord did that which was impossible. He rolled the waters of the Red Sea back so that the children of Israel could cross over on dry ground. The Lord tells us that there hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. The hymn writer said, got any rivers you think are impossible? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other can do. The sea was divided, and the enemy was destroyed. They perished suddenly. We're told in verse 28 that the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. They followed the children of Israel through the waters on the dry ground until the last of God's children were safe on the other side, and God closed the waters over the Egyptians. When they sang of the victory in chapter 15, they sang, thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Come the morning, there was just a mass of floating corpses borne on the waves. The Egyptians were lying, according to verse 30, dead upon the seashore, and God was glorified. Now some will say, was it not harsh for God to drown an entire army? No, it was right and it was just. Pharaoh and his soldiers were cruel men bent on the destruction of Israel. Was it not right for God to punish evil men for killing innocent children? Was it not appropriate for them to die by drowning because they had sought to drown the children of Israel in the Nile? It was divine retribution. They were punished for their sins, and God is glorified when He judges justly. The salvation of the Lord is seen in the dividing of the waters, in the destroying of the enemy, in the delivering of the people. Thus was Israel saved, verse 30 tells us. Thus the Lord saved Israel. What could be more glorious than God saving Israel, bringing them through the Red Sea, out of the place of distress? God brought His people through triumphantly. He who called them was faithful and delivered them out of all their troubles. And He still does. He is still the same God. So when we find ourselves seemingly facing the impossible, experiencing distress on every hand, feeling the breath of our enemy upon our neck, is God not yet faithful? Does He not yet tell us to fear not, to stand still, to see the salvation of God? Oh, that we might be like the children of Israel and go forward, trusting God, putting ourselves into the hand of Him who is Almighty, and not fearing. Oh, there will be times in our life when we will feel hemmed in like the children of Israel. Difficulties all around us, with no seeming way to escape. Child of God, our God is still faithful. And He still delivers. But we must trust Him. We must wait upon Him. We must rely upon God when our strength and our resources are not enough. And God will be glorified. May the Lord open up those Red Seas before us and help us to cross over on dry ground and to sing about the victory when we get there.